This last week brought us many speakers and political speeches from the Republican National Convention there in Milwaukee. And being a news junkie, I loved watching those speeches. I don't know about you, whether you're Republican or Democrat, I just like hearing some of these speeches that people give. And at this convention, they did something a little bit different. I'm not sure if they've done this in the past or not, but what I liked about some of the speeches is some of the speeches were from EDAs. Now that stands for Everyday Americans, everyday people, I'm not sure how they brought them off the streets or whatever, but they came and they spoke and they told them about what they're going to vote for and how they voted for and why and all that, things like that. They had other people there speak as well. They had politicians, they had congressmen, they had even Donald Trump's granddaughter said a few words there at the Republican National Convention. And they were all good and they had some good stories to tell. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for in November, although I believe we all are responsible to vote, and we need to vote for someone in our elections here coming up. But I also noticed, as I was listening to some of these speeches, that there was a lot of talk in many of the speeches about God and faith and Christianity, and even some Bible verses were quoted a time or two. And of course, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, late Billy Graham, did a prayer before President Trump came up on stage. And I hope that the Democrats also invite him to their conference as well for him to pray to them, because I think he'll pray for them too if he's invited. It just was very interesting. I'm going to watch the Democratic convention here in a few weeks and see what they say about what they believe and see if they bring up some of these things too. But that's kind of a side morning this morning. The things I was thinking about this morning was the speeches, the speakers that I heard. I really enjoyed listening to. And one of the speakers that I really enjoyed listening to, it was very fun to listen to him, is from Terry Bollea, otherwise known as Hulk Hogan. Did anyone see that speech? Oh, man. YouTube that this last week. It was one of those speeches where he literally ripped it apart there and ripped off his shirt like he famously does in his wrestling things. But it was a fun speech. But all the speeches were inspirational, motivational, powerful speeches. And it reminded me of the quote that I read from Warren Wiersbe this last week, talking about speech. It says, "The power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given to us." The power of speech. It's not given to many animals. Animals communicate with each other, but they don't speak. But speech is a very powerful tool that we have in our belt to give. And we sang Wonderful Words of Life. We sang about praising him a lot. It's a lot of things. How true it is. How tremendous power we have in the little thing that between our lips. It can build up, but as I said this morning, we can also use words to tear down. We can use it to motivate and enlighten and inspire. But we can also use it to badger people over the head. And the book of James talks a lot about the tongue. In fact, about 14% of the verses in the book of James deal with this little strip of flesh between our teeth, the tongue. He uses some of the most picturesque terms to describe it. And we've been looking at this short letter that James has been writing to his friends, his Jewish Christian friends around the world. And he's just telling them what God wants to do in their lives and show them that our faith in God needs to be displayed in our actions. Last week we looked at the show me state where James says, "Show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my deeds," right? I'll show you what I do. And we cannot just be listeners of God's word. We need to do it. We need to put it into actions. And he gives us a lot of wisdom on how to do that and display our beliefs. And we talked about that with a lot of wisdom given to those around us and how they can see that display of faith. And in chapter 3, he just continues on with how he can talk about our faith with how we speak. You see, James knows what it matters what we say. It's not like sticks and stones where they can hurt us on the outside. Words can hurt us even deeper on the inside. They break hearts and wound souls. They can take our breath away, literally and figuratively, just with our words. So what does James say about our speech and our tongue, and how should Christians tame them and use them? Because we need to be wise about using our tongues, wise people using our wise tongues and how to use. So we're going to look at wise tongues this morning. That's the title of my sermon. And we're going to start by looking at how some of James' pictures of metaphors of the tongue, pictures of tongue that he uses here, and actually there's four pictures that we're going to see this morning. So let's look at the pictures of tongue. I'm going to read them to you this morning and see how this little small organ in our body can be so powerful. Let's start reading in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds and are steered, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Did you get those four pictures of the tongue here in this chapter? There's four pictures here. We're going to take a look at four of them, and then we'll continue on talking about the way in which our tongue is used to praise God. But the first picture is a horse's bit. James starts off by talking about a bit that is put in the mouth of a horse. And it's talking about the position of the tongue that we should have. And so I got a picture of a bit. Actually, I got two bits. So there you have your two bits worth of my sermon. Not worth a whole lot. That's something else. That's another kind of bit. But anyways, got two bits up there. Very small things, and yet they control large animals like horses. Now, I went online this last week and got a picture of the world's largest horse in history. And this is his horse. It's called Mammoth. You can probably see why. Mammoth the horse stood 7 feet tall at the back part where they measure horses from. And he weighed 3,360 pounds. 3,360 pounds. That's more than a small automobile. I mean, he, like your car there, Anita, just a small little car weighs just as much as an automobile, right? That's a huge horse. I wish I could have him up on stage here. He might fall through the stage because I'm not sure if our stage would handle that much weight. And yet, that little bit, probably less than half pound, can control that massive beef. So you see him actually there, has his harness on there with a bit in his mouth, right? This bit of metal can control something 6,000 times larger than itself. You've probably seen equestrians ride their horses and do amazing tricks. I'm sure there'll be some at the Olympics here in a few weeks here, some equestrian events, how they can make these enormous beasts do these tricks, but it's all because of this little bit that's in their mouth. This little couple-ounce bit is put in their mouth, and the riders are able to control them by pulling just a little bit here or there. And even this little girl that rides this horse can control this enormous beast. Right? You know, when I was a teen, I rode a horse. I did get a chance to ride a horse one time. And, of course, I had the harness and the bit in the mouth, and I was able to I was not really too scared about that horse because it was in control. I could control it. I could make it go where I wanted it to go. I could make it stop when I wanted to stop. If it was going too fast, I could slow it down. The power of that bit was incredible. But what happens when a horse starts chomping at the bit? Have you heard that phrase, chomping at the bit? Actually, I learned this last week as I researched it. It's not chomping at the bit, literally. It's actually champing at the bit that you should be. Champing, but champing. It's when the bit gets out of place, and the bit gets more into the teeth, and can't control the horse. The horse just gets excited. gets out of control because the bit is out of position. It's not in the correct position. And I think this is a perfect metaphor for our tongue that James uses here. Because when a horse is in the right, when the bit of the horse is in the right place, it's in control. In the same way, when our tongue is in the right position, it's in control. You see, the right position for our tongue is between our lips and between our teeth. And if we keep it there, in the back of our mouth, like a bit's supposed to be, right? It's in control. The problem when we open our mouths and let our tongue start wagging and going all over the place, that we're out of control. The Bible tells us, and even culture around us tells us, the right place for our tongue is behind closed lips. Keeping our mouth shut is the best way to control our tongue. If we control our tongue, we'll control our whole life. The problem of too many times of us, and I put myself in this situation as well, that we just talk too much. We open our mouth too often. We talk about this, we'll talk about this in a few weeks. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we are given two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak, right? We're supposed to keep our mouth shut and listen. How true is that proverb? And James is saying the same thing here. This is why he starts off this chapter by warning those who want to be teachers not to want to be teachers, because their words matter. They're really going to be held account for them. Talking too much and not keeping our tight rein on our tongue because it's in a wrong position. Wrong position. I read this short poem this last week that says a lot in just a few short words here. I love how just a few words can say a whole lot. Here's a poem that I just read. It says, "There are some silent people whose praises should be sung. They preach a mighty sermon by guarding well their tongue." Right? They preach a large sermon because they're silent people. Right? I love that. Kind of reminds me of the proverb from Proverbs 141, verse 3. It says, "Lord, place a guard over my mouth. Protect the opening of my lips." Right? You know, how often opening our mouths and getting our tongue out of position causes so much trouble. Just as that horse, when he champs at the bit, gets into trouble. Where is the position of our lips and our tongue? We often champ at the bit and lose control of it. And we need to make sure it's firmly locked behind our teeth in order to keep from losing control of ourselves. Because a bit, with a bit, every position is important. Picture number two. A ship's rudder. A ship's rudder. Now the idea here in the rudder is not the position of the rudder, that's somewhat important, but it's the orientation of the rudder. The bit is important with the position. The rudder is the orientation, because the orientation of the rudder tells you where the ship is going to go, right? Same thing with the tongue. The ship uses a rudder to go where it wants to go. And like the horse and the bit, it's small in comparison with the whole ship. In fact, here's a picture of the rudder. It's in the red arrow. There's a propeller, and there's Mrs. Franks. I don't know who Mrs. Franks is in this picture, but that's the picture I came up with. And even though Mrs. Franks looks small in comparison to the rudder, it's probably two or three times her height, look at the size of the ship in proportion to that rudder. I mean, that ship goes way up above the frame of the picture and way out toward the front there. It's very small in comparison with the ship. In fact, I did a little bit more research, and it says that the rudder of the ship or a boat should be about 1% or 2% the size of the ship. Take the size of the ship, the weight that it's displaced, it only needs about 1% or 2% the size of that displacement to have that rudder work. Here's another famous rudder that I found online. There's the rudder of the Titanic. And again, that ship is Titanic. But that rudder is very small in comparison to that ship. Slightly bigger than maybe the other rudder that we saw in the last picture, but the same proportion from what I'm told. About 1% or 2% of the size of the ship. But the purpose of the rudder is to steer it. It causes the ship to travel in one direction or another. And even though the ship is much, much larger and the wind and waves can pound against it, if the rudder is fixed, the boat's going to go in that direction. If it's crooked, it's going to steer the boat off in one direction or another. Again, something small that influences something large. And the point of this, and this is the point of many of the pictures here in James, but unlike the bit where the position has mattered, it's the orientation. If it's straight, the path is going to be straight. If it's crooked or off, the boat's not going to go in a straight line. And the same is true about our tongues. You see, words that come from our tongues are what controls our life, puts us in the right direction. If we have bad words out of our mouth, it's going to give us a bad direction. And where do our words come from that we speak? Well, Matthew talks about this. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. What is inside of us directs our tongue and steers that ship of our life like a rudder. So how is our heart orienting our tongue? Are we being careful about what we are putting into our heart? You see, many times in the Bible, the heart is not talking about our emotions. Nowadays, we think of heart, oh, that's our feelings, our emotions, our happiness, our sadness. But actually, in the Bible, when they talk about the heart, it's more of the mind, of the thinking, of the rational thought. We would more days, you say, our thoughts are what influences our speech. You know, the things that we think about, the things we put into our minds is what comes out. Think of what we would put in our minds and our heads. What thoughts are brewing in them? This is going to be what orients our life. This is what's going to be orients our tongue. And Jesus actually goes on in this passage, not only talking about how the overflow of the heart speaks, but a few verses later, he says this. He says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless words that they have spoken." Every word that is not oriented in the right direction. Those careless, those worthless words is another translation of this. These words that are just null. "For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Is your tongue orienting you on the things of God, or are your words speaking that are condemning you? Here's another little short poem I found this last week too. It says, "Words are things of little cost, quickly spoken, quickly lost. We forget them, but still they stand, witnesses at God's right hand." We're going to be held accountable for our words. They might be given flippantly here on earth. They might be careless. They might be worthless. They might be bad, and we might not think too much of them. But God's going to hold us accountable for them. Our tongues, don't let our tongues steer us off course. Align them with God's word. Help them keep under control, because it starts with our mind, which reminds me of another proverb, a different saying that we've says here in computer programming. The computer programming is garbage in, garbage out, right? You put the right stuff in the computers, the right things will come up. You put garbage in the computer, garbage is going to come out. Same thing with our minds, same thing with our tongues. Put garbage in our minds, garbage is going to come out. So don't let your tongue steer you wrong. Put good things in your mind. Fill your minds with thoughts of God, and the good things will come out. Picture number three, a spark. The third picture that James uses is a spark. Now, like the first two, it's something very small, seemingly insignificant, but has great power. In fact, the idea of a spark has this image of power behind it. Something so small can be very powerful. And this is true of the tongue. It not only needs to be positioned in the right place and oriented in the right direction, like the first two, we need to realize how powerful our tongues are if it's released. Now, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the 4th of July, and many people use little things like this called sparklers. And how often we think of these sparklers as simple little fireworks and sometimes considered so safe and so wonderful that we hand them to innocent little kids, young kids, and say, go ahead and go wild with them, swing them wherever you want, and just wonderful to see those kids sparkling. But how dangerous those ER nurses and doctors say these sparklers are. The temperatures these things get to can cause second and third degree burns on our skins in a matter of seconds. They quickly cause flammable clothing to catch fire. And yet these innocent little children wave these around with little or no supervision. How dangerous these little sparks can be. And this is a perfect picture of the tongue, because sometimes we don't realize how powerful a word or two, as I said this morning, is. A simple word can wreck someone's life and cause a lot of damage. A small spark can cause a great damage. Several years ago, one of the big trends in the world and in the United States was gender reveal parties, where they would get together and, okay, we're going to have a baby. Is it going to be a boy or a girl? Okay, and they'd set off some fireworks or whatnot to spark blue or pink or whatever it was. Probably some of you have heard about one gender reveal party a couple of years ago that went terribly wrong out in California. One hot and dry summer. The spark from a blue smoke bomb ignited a wildfire that burned more than 23,000 acres of land, burned down 5 houses and 15 other buildings. It even killed a fireman working on that fire. Just because of a small spark. Something so small is something so powerful. Sometimes we don't realize the power of our words. As we'll see in a minute, there's something that can be used, something for good and for evil. If used incorrectly, our tongue can light a fire that destroys not acres of land, but destroys lives and destroys the people around us. You see, James's readers knew the power of the spark, knew the power of fire, wildfires, because they didn't have, back in James's day, airplanes to fly over the fire with water dropping on it, or helicopters putting fire retardant on it. They didn't have fire engines and thousands of firefighters bringing water trucks to the fire to put it out. It just would burn out of control until it finally either rained and put it out, or it just burned itself out. There's not a whole lot they could do but stand by and watch helplessly as it burned down their houses and their lands and their crops, destroying homes and lives. Fire is very dangerous and powerful when it's out of control. And that's the idea of this picture in James, that we need to keep that power of that small little tongue under control. Easy to say, hard to do. Let me tell you, hard to do. We shouldn't let it loose or it'll get out of control. So do not make grand promises or large statements that boast and use our tongues in that way. Keep them under control in a place where things won't spread. It is no accident that we have the proverb that gossip spreads like wildfire. Because telling others information that we shouldn't, whether on accident or on purpose, spreads quickly to others. All of you know, last week, Marvin and Sue said that they're going to move to Pennsylvania here in September and October. They resigned from the church and they're moving here. And Carrie and I were told this about, toward the beginning of the year, several months ago. And it was hard not to tell people. In fact, we didn't tell our sons until just last week, just before the announcement was made, so that they wouldn't accidentally let it slip that they weren't going to have their grandparents around anymore, that they were moving away. Just letting something slip. And even I had to find some times where I was thinking, wait a second, I shouldn't say that because no one else knows. How easy our words can slip. Just remember how powerful words can be, can help us keep our tongues under control. If we realize, hey, wait a second, what I say is powerful, then we need to ask ourselves, do I need to say it? If we're not careful with our powerful tongues, not only will it set those around us on fire, but what did James say? It itself is going to be set on fire in hell. That's what James says there in verse 6. It corrupts the whole person, sets a whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. It leads to a wrong road. It leads to a wrong place. The tongue itself can lead to hell. But I like how Warren Wiersbe puts a twist on this idea, because he says in his commentary, and brings up the idea that tongues can also be used beneficially, because if they are given to God, and if God uses the tongues by his Holy Spirit, that those tongues can be used for his good. He recalls the idea of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, where what? Tongues of fire comes upon the people, and they use their tongues to witness to 3,000 people that day. If our tongues are under the control of the Spirit, the benefit they'll be. But when we don't have that fire in us from the Holy Spirit, how wicked our words can be. You see, we have the power to bring life as well if we allow them to be touched by God. Powerful words can be used powerfully for good as well. Picture number four. The fourth picture is a bit more obscure, but James says there in that last verse, verse 7 or 8, that the tongue is a poison. A poison. James says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now again, the writer of James, knew about poison. I researched this last week, and in James's day, there were actually three women who were known in the Roman Empire for distributing and giving poison to people. Three ladies were known as, in the empire, their names were Candia, Martina, and Lucusa. These three women were known for giving poisons to those who wanted to commit suicide or those who wanted to get rid of their political rivals. It was a big business for people who wanted to do this. In fact, the Emperor Nero used their services in getting rid of some of his political enemies. Poisons were readily available. And there's different kinds of poisons are out there that are available. Some that are quick killing and some that are more slowly affecting poisons. But the fact about all poisons is how deadly they are. The deadliness of the tongue is what James is talking about with poison. Many times it does not take a whole lot, just a little bit, just like the other pictures, just a little bit. And the whole thing kills that person. And today we know of several snakes that can kill a person within seconds just with a single bite, right? And like I said, with the first three pictures, it's something very small affecting something very great and large. The same is true about poison. How many of you have ever looked at a box of rat poison to actually see what rat poison is? Have you ever looked? I actually took a picture of a box of poison. I found this box of rat poison in the church here. It was an empty box. But I found this box here. Look closer. I zoomed in here on the ingredients. Look what the ingredients say. It says the active ingredients, bromethine, how much is in there? 0.01% of rat poison is bromethine, which is the poison. That's the active ingredient, the poison. 0.01%, which means 99.99% of that stuff is not poison. 99.99% of rat poison is not rat poison. Did you realize that? And actually, I've seen other boxes that actually say this is wheat or grain or corn. This is food for the rat. 99.99% of the food of the rat poison is food. Good things for the rat. 0.1% is poison. Now think about that when you feed your rats, okay? How little it takes to kill a rodent. That's why rats gobble this up. To them, 99% of this is food. 99.99% of this is food. But that 1%, that measly 0.1%, I should say, is what kills them. And that is the idea behind this picture that James uses. You see, our tongues not only need to be in the right position behind our closed mouths, not only oriented right along that right pathway, and not only restrained by the power that it has, We need to realize that our tongues can be deadly. Words can kill. Even words in small amounts. 99.99% of your words could be great. But it's that 1.1%. That small words that kill. Many times we don't keep this in mind when speaking to others. Again, I think back how James introduces this passage about tongues. He says, I'm not sure if what many of you want to become teachers because you're going to be responsible for your words. They can give life, great, but they can also kill. That may seem unfair, but teachers have that power to give life or to take it based upon their words. Carrie actually has her magnet on the refrigerator from someone about teaching since she's been a teacher's aide. Kind of reminds her, it says on the magnet there, some of the most powerful words you can tell a student is, I loved having you in my class. Powerful words. I loved having you in my class. Most powerful words. I'm not so sure. Those are great words, and I would encourage all teachers and people to say, hey, I loved having you around. I love having you in my class. I love having you with me. But you know, the more powerful words are the negative words. It's those words that, kill students. It is a good saying, but the most beneficial words can have a huge impact on the students, but a disparaging remark can be even more powerful and more deadly. And we need to remind ourselves daily how this little fleshly thing in our mouths can drip with poison. It can be just as effective as a snake bite and kill just as quickly. We also need to remember that some poisons take time to kill their victims. And our tongues can be used in subtle ways as well, right? Sometimes they don't kill, they kill. Over time, sarcasm, implications delivered not only hurt quickly, but kind of a little stab in the back. Little stab here, little stab there. Little criticism, little correction in the wrong way. Let me give you an example, and I'm sure you can think of others, but let me just give you one example here. Instead of telling your child, you did that task wrong, that would be an instant kill type of thing. But maybe you would say, well, I guess I'll have to do it my way, or I'll have to do it myself, right? That word affects the child in a subtle way. You're not directly telling them that they're bad or did something wrong. You're implying that they're incapable of that. And wanting it done like you want it to be done. It seeps into their soul and poisons them slowly and just as deadly. So be careful of your words. There's one proverb that I'm not sure if I touched upon when we touched upon the proverbs that are speaking. We may have. I'm not sure if I did or not. But Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has a power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I love this proverb because this is what James talks about here in this chapter. Right at the end there, he talks about how the fruit of our lips bring life, not death. And he talks about, we'll talk about this in a minute when I haven't got there yet. But these pictures give us a whole idea of what the tongue is all about. You know, these four pictures tell us how we can control our tongue. Sometimes we read that passage at the end that says, no one control tongue and use that as an excuse for having an uncontrolled tongue. But the idea behind these things is, yes, we cannot control it ourselves, but God is there to help us control it. And when we ask God to come into our lives and when we put good things in our mind, our position, our orientation, the power, and our deadliness of our tongue will be solved. Right? I hope we remember that these four pictures is a solution to each of them, how to use our words properly and improperly. We might not be able to control it by ourselves like we can control wild animals. He talks about that here. That we can control wild animals, but no one can control the tongue. It is that restless evil. And they're right. No human can control the tongue. It's up to God to help us. Like anything else in our lives, we need God working in us need to ask God daily, God, help me with my tongue. Just as much as we have to ask God, help us with our actions and deeds that we do before others. Because people are listening to our actions and deeds and to our words. And we need to put our tongues in the hands of God and ask Him to help us control them, because we cannot do it ourselves. So to have wise tongue, we have these pictures of the tongue, but we also have the praise of the tongue. Let me quickly give you the picture of the tongue that James gives here in James 3, verses 9 through 12. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, how can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. How can we praise God and then curse others with the same tongue? Naturally, this is not possible. Just as fresh water and salt water cannot come from the same spring, James says here. And I think James is coming to the same conclusion that he's made in the previous verses that I just came from upon. Where is the source from which our tongue is getting our power from? Where is the source? Where's the mindset that we have? Are we trying to do this with human strength and our own abilities? Are we trusting God to provide the words in our tongue? You see, if we're trying in our own strength, we're bound to fail because we cannot control our tongue on our own. We need to dig deep in the wellspring of God's freshness and allow His fresh spring to flood our mouth in such a way that it'll just cleanse out any of the cursing and salt that might be on our lips. It reminds me of what David wrote after being confronted with the sin with Bathsheba. He says, did I write it down? No, I didn't. I thought I put it in my... Nope, I didn't put it in my lines. Psalm 51:7 says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Right? Cleanse me with hyssop. I just actually, this last week, was listening to a podcast about hyssop and the importance of hyssop in the Old Testament. Hyssop in the Old Testament is linked many times to leprosy. And leprosy is something that's more than just skin deep. They talk about leprosy and what leprosy is all. It cannot just be washed off, in other words. Right? And actually, in our Bible, if you read into our Bible this last week, we read about a person who just washed off his leprosy. We read about Elisha telling Nahum to go to the Jordan River and wash seven times in the Jordan River. Hopefully you read that this last week. But leprosy was considered incurable because it was more than just skin deep. Only something powerful, like God, could cleanse you from leprosy. But leprosy and hyssop was kind of an antibacterial and kind of an antifungal and kind of antibiotic type of thing that you could put in water to help. Even today, they say some diseases can be cured with a little bit of hyssop in your water. In the same way, only the fresh water of God can make our salty tongues clean and cleanse us so it will be whiter than snow. And so it's not surprising that James also uses this idea of fig trees bearing olives and grapevines bearing figs. Earlier this morning, I mentioned that Jesus was teaching about our words there in Matthew chapter 12. He talked about our words, that out of our heart our mouth speaks, and that every careless words we brought to bear. But if you go back to that chapter and read the context of that idea where Jesus is talking about our words matter, he's talking to Pharisees who are accusing him of casting out demons by Satan, that he himself is Satan casting out demons, that Jesus' actions did not seem to match up with his words. And Jesus says, no, look at my deeds. Look at what I've been saying. And just before that passage that I read from you about being that our mouths speak out of our heart, our mouth speaks and every careless word. The verse before that, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus uses this imagery. See if this sounds like James. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Isn't that what James has been arguing all along in the last several weeks that we've been talking about James? The way you look on the outside to other people around you is what's going to show them that you are what you believe you are. If you say, hey, I'm a grapevine, and you're producing figs, you're not a grapevine. I'm sorry. But if you're producing grapes, and you're claiming to be a fig, you're not. You'll be known by what kind of tree by looking at what the fruit is produced by. The tree is known by what the fruit is. If you want to know if a good tree is a good tree, look at its fruit. If it's good fruit, it's a good tree. If you look at a tree and it's bad fruit, it's not a good tree. It's a bad tree. Our tongues are another way that people around us see our faith. Last week we talked about just not saying that we have faith. We need to bring others to salvation by doing good works before them. They need to see our faith in action by our deeds. And James is adding here that our words are part of our deeds. Our salty talk will convince them more than anything else whether what we believe in our hearts and mind is true. We need to have tongues that praise our God. This last week also in our daily bread, if you've been reading through the daily bread, talks about Charles Wesley and how he wrote 18 verses to Oh, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It talks about that great thing, and that song talks about our tongues and having a great tongues to sing. And there's another hymn that goes by the same chorus in our hymn books that is very similar. It's actually not part of the 18 verses, but he wrote it as well and wrote these verses as well, and we sing it to the same tune. But it's a hymn that's titled, Oh, For a Heart to Praise My God. Let me read you some of the lyrics there. It says, Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. My nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart. Thy new name, best of love. We need to remember it's from the heart that our mouth speaks. And we need to have that heart that praises God. So we can sing with our tongues as well. So what is your tongue telling people today? Is it fresh, full of life, or is it too salty? It really, really can't be both. Like the bit and the rudder and the spark and the poison, a little bit of salt causes the whole stream, the whole spring to be polluted. Only with God's help, only with His strength, can we offer those praises to Him with hearts full of gratitude and words that bless others because He is flowing through us with such a force that it floods out and takes away all the salt that we might have, cleansing us with a hyssop and bringing freshness to our hearts and minds, purging us from all that salt. Only with His help can we become people who can control our tongue. So maybe the first thing we need to speak this week is, God, help me with my tongue. Help us change these pictures and bring praise to you in our life.